Amen? It really is. And that's why we come and we study it together and we talk about it and we apply it to our lives. And that's the task that every believer has. Take the Word of God, which is an amazing gift, and apply it to our lives. And we would be foolish to do anything else. We'd be foolish to listen to the philosophies of this world as they contradict the truth of God's Word. And even as it comes to marriage, as we talk about marriage, our desire is to apply the Word of God. Let's have a word of prayer before we do that and commit this time to the Lord. Lord, I thank you for the fact that you are God, that your truth is awesome, that you created us. And we've said a number of times in this series that our desire is to find out how something works. You go to the designer. And Lord, that's what we're doing today as we go into your word. We're going back to you, the designer of life, of us, of relationships. And so, Lord, we desire to be like you in everything that we do. I pray, Lord, as we open up the word today, that we'd open up our hearts to your inspection, that you would change us to be more like you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been talking about marriage. This has kind of been Marriage Emphasis Month. We had 160-plus people at a marriage seminar 2 weekends ago, and it was just an amazing time. And we've been doing a series on marriage. And even if you're not married today, if you're single today, my prayer would be that you would say, hey, there's some principles here I can apply to other relationships in my life. And if God ever does lead me into a marriage, that I could apply these principles there. And if God ever gives me the opportunity to counsel people who are married, I can take these principles and apply them in my own personal counseling, the advice I give them as I turn to God's word and use the principles from it. Today I want to talk about this, creating a culture of constructive communications. I got caught up on the letter C when I made this title, creating a culture of constructive communication. And I couldn't stop thinking about C's, but it's an important part of a marriage. Norman Wright wrote an amazing book called Communication, The Key to Marriage. It really is the key to marriage. If you're two believers coming into a marriage together, the task you will have is to communicate in godly ways. And communication can break down so easily. Communication can break down. We all know it to be true, whether it's between a husband and a wife or between parents and children. I had an incident last weekend. After church, my daughter was singing up here at the worship on the worship team, and then she was planning to go to a church in San Diego called The Rock, and she was going to go there with a few friends of hers from the college she's attending. She's attending San Diego Christian College, and she had come from a babysitting job, was heading over to the church. She was going to meet her friends at the church, and all of a sudden, about 5 in the afternoon, I get a call from my daughter, Dad, my car broke down at a light. I'm on this major road. It's like East Vista Way. It's all these cars going by me. What should I do? I said, stay in the car. Whatever you do, stay in the car. I will call a tow truck to come and get you. So I immediately called a tow truck, and he got the address, and he was on his way to meet my daughter. And then as soon as I hung up from the tow truck company, my daughter calls back and says, Dad, you won't believe what happened. A guy came up to my window, knocked on my window, and he said he thought he could help me. So I got out of the car. And he jumped in, and he started to shift it back and forth from drive to reverse to park. And he was shifting, and he got the car going, and he drove off. He took the car. But then it doesn't stop there. Her friends were coming the other way, and they heard that Joelle was stuck. So they said, Joelle, we just saw your car drive by us on the road. What are you doing? That's not me. My car was stolen. So two of the guys in the car jump out, chase the car. He stops at a traffic light. They run up, open the door, throw him out of the car, put him on the street, and sit on him until police officers arrive. Wasn't that a good story? Wow. Man, and it all happened because of a breakdown in communication, right? Stay in the car. Whatever you do, don't get out of the car. And she did. See, it can happen, right? It can happen. You can say it as clearly as you think you're saying it, but somehow it's not received or followed. That happens in marriage. And let me give you this bottom line. Christ-honoring communication is the means by which a relationship grows in its love, friendship, intimacy, and oneness. Christ-like communication is the way that your relationship will grow. And the question is today, are you willing to receive that? God's communication is perfect. He gives us the principles by which we can have a great marriage, by which we can have great relationships. Are you willing to receive it? Are you willing to receive it? See, the problem that I have in my own life and that many people have in theirs is that we make excuses to change. We make excuses and we give rationalizations for why we shouldn't change, when in reality we do have the power to change. Any statement that negates the power to change is a statement of the negation of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. He's given you all the power you need to be like Christ, and it's our will, it's our desires that get in the way of that. And so we need to understand that. I define communication as this: it's the process of sharing yourself verbally and non-verbally so that the other person can both accept and understand what you are saying. There really are two elements of communication that are really important: that the person be willing to accept it, that you present it in such a way that makes it most palatable. Now, sometimes you are saying something and a person has a really hard heart and they will not receive it. But there are times when I might say something that I could have said a lot better, that I could have said in a lot more of a godly way that would have made that message more receivable, and that you on the receiving end would be willing to receive that. And that we say it as best we can, as clearly as we can, so that a person can understand the message that we are giving. Communication, it's sometimes a complicated thing. A listener uses three components: the words themselves, the tone of voice, and nonverbal factors. You know that when you're talking to someone face to face, there are a lot of things you're looking at that you may not even realize. Not only the words that are used, but it's the tone of voice that is used that conveys a great deal of that message, and nonverbal factors. People who have analyzed communication say this, and this is amazing to me when I read this: the words are 7% of the message. If you just isolated the words, what a person receives and how a person interprets that message, the words themselves are 7%. But what really contributes to the message and how it's received and the way the person understands it, wow, look at this. 38% is the tone of voice that's given. 38% of the message that's received is the tone of voice. And then look at this, 55% are other nonverbal cues like body language and facial expressions, things like that, that communicate a message to someone. That means that 93% are nonverbal things. And when you think about marriage, you understand that to be true. The rolling of the eyes, the look of different expressions on a person's face can communicate so much to your spouse. And our desire is to look at all aspects of communication, not only the words that we use, but our tone of voice, the nonverbal factors that can help us communicate in such a way that represents Christ the best. And here's the question I have today. Communication. Do you want to be healed? Have you your Bibles? Turn your Bibles to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. It's a great story of Christ and his amazing healing powers. And I believe the way he can heal people physically, he can also heal people in their marriages. Look at verse 1. John chapter 5, verse 1. The healing at the pool on the Sabbath is what this is really all about. John chapter 5, verse 1 says this: "And after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades." And that has actually been found. Archaeologists have found that pool by the name of Bethesda. "In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lamed, and paralyzed. One man was there who'd been an invalid for 38 years. 38 years. Well, what were you doing 38 years ago? That's when this man started to lay at this pool in order to be healed. "When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be healed?'" Jesus knew the story of this man. He knew everything about this man. He knew that he'd been there for a long time. But he walks up to the person and says this, and he asks this question: "Do you want to be healed?" Anyone who was standing there might have said, "What kind of question is that? He's been here for 38 years. Notice the answer. "The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going down, another steps down before me.'" There must have been a special manifestation going on where God would heal someone who would go down to the the waters of the pool when the waters were stirred up. Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. But many people who read that passage would ask, Jesus, what kind of question is that? Do you want to be healed? Of course he does. He's been there 38 years. And the man never really directly answers Jesus' question. Well, I'm here, but other people get down to the water before me. He's kind of giving an explanation about why he's not healed. But I find so often in relationships and in the way people communicate, they say they want a healthy marriage. They say they want healthy communication. But the reality is when confronted with ways in which they can change, they refuse. And they really don't want to be healed. And I want to affirm today that all of us should come to the cross and say, Lord, you did that for me because you wanted to free me from my bad communication, from my bad communication styles and everything else that sin can do in my life that's destructive and negative. God wants to free us from that, but we need to want to be healed. And the question is amazing. Do you want to be healed? See, when you're committed to your marriage, it means working through something, not walking out. It means working through something. I used the analogy, I think it was in the first week of this series, like two astronauts heading to Mars. There's no escape pod on the spaceship. They need to work it out. They need to work out that problem between them because there's no getting away from each other. And that's really what marriage is like, because God will use that problem and that situation and that circumstance to make you stronger in your marriage. If you work it out in a godly way, he'll make your marriage stronger. You'll come out of it thinking, wow, we made it through this problem and we still love each other and we still care about each other. That's how God works. It's through the trials and the tribulations of life that he often shaves off those rough edges of our lives. And as we talk about communication, here's the first thing I want to challenge you with. Allow the lordship of Christ to guide your communication. Allow the lordship of Christ to guide your communication. When you came to faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says you need to confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. See, God does not want a person coming to him saying, Lord, I want salvation, but I don't want to follow you. That doesn't make any sense. That's not logical. If Jesus is God and he died on the cross to free us from sin and death, then he's worthy to be followed. That's why the Bible uses the word lordship, that we would say, Jesus, I believe you're worthy to be followed. And I will follow you. When I come to faith in Christ, I will follow you. That means that every aspect now of our lives, every nook, every cranny, every little closet of the house of our lives is open to the inspection of Jesus Christ, which includes our communication, how we talk to one another. And I think Jesus gets very frustrated with people who would say, well, this is the way I am. This is the way I've been. This is what was modeled for me when I grew up. See, again, that negates the power of the Holy Spirit to change us. Because God can overcome any negative factor in your background, in your history, in the habits of your life, if you just allow him to. If you allow the lordship of Christ to take over and you decide to take life one decision at a time, there will be times in your marriage when you are tempted to lose your cool and to communicate in a non-godly, in an ungodly way. At that moment, you made a bad decision if you decide to do that. It's one decision at a time. That's why it's called a walk with Christ. One decision at a time in your marriage as well. When you sense that the heat is rising in a conversation and there's tension building in this conversation, one decision at a time. What do I need to do? What would Jesus do? Remember that phrase? And everybody's wearing the wristbands. What would Jesus do in this situation? What does he want me to do in this situation? The word of God gives us clear guidance. It does. But we need to have receptive hearts. Luke 6, Jesus speaking says this, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. So that's a great principle. If you're studying the word of God and allowing it to come into your life and fill your life, then out of that fullness of the word of God in your life, you're going to say things in your marriage that are productive and constructive. Then he goes on and says, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Eventually, your mouth is going to reflect what's in your heart. If the lordship of Christ is there, then that mouth and what you say is going to reflect that. And then he says this powerful sentence, this powerful question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? and do not do what I tell you. Why do you call me Lord? And don't do what I tell you. Powerful question. If he really is your Lord, that means you're going to follow him. But Mel, there's so many pressures in this culture to do things that are contrary to the word of God, to believe things that are contrary to the word of God. They're all wrong. They're all lies. They're all deception. That the truth of this universe is found in God's word and in his truth. And so we ought to have the desire to follow him in his word. Last week we talked about roles in marriage and how God has created them. And let me just kind of summarize a bit of what we talked about. Husbands are to step up and serve and lead in the marriage. You're to have your finger on the pulse of that marriage. You're to be engaged in that marriage, in that family. You're not to be a distant husband, a distant dad. You're not to delegate the responsibilities of the family to your wife as you go and provide for the family. That's not God's model. We're to set the pace, men, for Christ's involvement in the home. It's to come from us. Even if your wife is more spiritually mature than you are, you can still set the pace for involving Christ in the home and utilizing her gifts. But you are the one energizing that process, that you show focused interest in your family, that you speak nourishing and cherishing words. We looked at that last week, that you schedule quality time, that you make time to be with your wife and your family, that you take the initiative. Your spouse doesn't have to beg for that, that you strategize solutions to present and future problems, that you're constantly surveying and analyzing your family and what's going on and any points of tension and problems that are there so that you can strategize biblical solutions to those problems, that you search the heart of your wife, that you pursue your wife. I can't tell you how many times I've said that to couples, to men, pursue your wife. Pursue your wife. Search out her heart. Pursue your wife. And that you would seek the Lord as the husband in that relationship. And for wives, that you would show your support to your husband as he endeavors to step up and lead. And that you would share key areas that need addressing in the marriage, that there would be an open culture of communication as the Lordship of Christ controls that marriage, that you would speak to your husband with respect and love. And the Bible speaks against not nagging, that we're not to nag our husbands, but to show respect and love as God works in the hearts of each person in that relationship. You're to support church involvement, to make church a really vital part of your family's time and priorities. You're to spend quality time with your husband, to facilitate his desire to do that, to show appreciation to your husband in various ways for what he does in the family, to strategize solutions, present and future problems with him, that there is a working together by the husband and wife to strategize on problems that you're facing, that both of you, as you seek the Lord and in that relational triangle, you move up towards God, and as you do so, you move closer together and experience the oneness that God wants you to have. He wants you to have oneness. But it's our own sinful desires by either one person in that relationship or both that cause us to miss out on God's plan. Well, that leads me to the second major point. It's this: believe that with God's help, you can change for the better. Do you believe that today? That with God's help, you can change for the better. That your communication style, if it is negative, and by the way, you're sitting there thinking, I've been told at times that I do communicate in a negative way, that I lose my cool too often, or that I say things that are very hurtful. Please don't use the excuse, this is the way I've been for years. I can't change. Love me or leave me. That's not a biblical answer. That's not the Lordship of Christ in your life. The Lordship of Christ in your life says, Lord, I believe you have the power to change me. I believe you have the power to give me a great relationship, a great marriage, and I will submit my will to yours. And I may fall at times in my communication style, but my prayer is that there will be a pattern of growth as I head to the model of being like Christ that you desire me to head towards. Please don't give excuses. Believe that with God's help, you can change for the better. The great theologian, Charlie Brown, I found this cartoon of Charlie Brown. You probably all know the great theologian Charlie Brown. He's with Linus in one of these cartoons, and he says this: what would you do if nobody liked you? And Linus thought for a minute, and he said this: I would analyze myself, find areas of weakness in my life, identify those weaknesses, and work hard to change them. That's what I would do. Charlie Brown, in response to that, said, I hate that answer. I hate that answer. And a lot of us do, don't we? We don't want to really look at our weaknesses and say, yeah, these are things I need to work on. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, I have no option but to work on them, to analyze my weaknesses and to make them better. See, we want to place the blame somewhere else. We want to place the blame on the people that make us respond in ungodly ways. We want to place the blame on others. It started right at the beginning with Adam and Eve. As Adam pointed to the woman God gave him, blaming God and the woman for the sin, and then the woman pointing to the serpent, everybody pointing fingers at everybody else. That's not the answer God's looking for. God wants us to take responsibility, taking the response that we can make and working on it and giving a godly response. See, even the process of marriage that God laid out, therefore a man shall leave, that's a change, right? You're going to leave your father and your mother. Hold fast. And it's an ongoing process of holding fast to your wife and to become one flesh. All of those things involve changes. And with the power of God, you can change. You can change. The whole Christian life is a process of change, becoming more and more like Christ. But too often I hear people say, that's how I was raised. That's the home I grew up in. My bad communication styles are a result of that. This is the way I've been for years. I can't change. It's a lie. You're believing the lie of the evil one. That's not the truth of God's word. Philippians 1 says this, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, I love that, God's at work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He's beginning a work in your life, and it's going to keep going until you see Christ face to face. That's part of the Christian life. But it goes on and says this, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, that you may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, making right decisions, one decision at a time. And that means in the way you communicate, that you would change the way you communicate. Here's point number three. It says, keep your eyes on the prize of a great marriage. You can have a great marriage. You might say, well, Mel, it takes two to have a great marriage. I agree with you. But again, you cannot take responsibility for the actions of the other person. You must take responsibility for your actions and how you respond. And the best hope that you have for having a great marriage is to say, Lord, I want to act in the way you want me to. I want to change in the way you want me to. And as I do that, my prayer would be that my actions would encourage the actions of my spouse to be godly actions as well, and reactions to me. Proverbs 28 says this, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. If there's a transgression that you have in the way you communicate, if you just conceal it and you don't want anybody to know what's going on in your house and your family, and you're negatively communicating to people around you, you will not prosper. Your family will not prosper. Blessed is the one who hears the Lord, who fears the Lord always, and whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord. He says, Lord, I'm going to do it your way. I have no option but to change. No more excuses. And this is what I would say. Say no to things in your schedule that become obstacles to developing your communication. So often the reason why we don't communicate with our spouse is because we're both leading separate lives. Living in the same house, but leading separate lives. We're not spending quality time together. I shared this with my home group this past week that I met a couple years ago that they always impressed me. They were heading for divorce. And they said, Mel, one pastor challenged us to do one thing, and we thought it was impossible. We decided to do it. We decided to spend 3 hours a day together. 3 hours a day. When he would come from work, he would schedule 3 hours. Now, I know that's hard if you have kids, but they were heading for divorce and what changed them. And they said, we have kept this habit up ever since our pastor challenged us to do it, to spend 3 hours a day together, just doing life together, talking together, not watching a movie or a TV screen, but doing life together, 3 hours a day. And on the weekends, we'd do more. We'd spend more time together. We'd serve in church together. We'd do things at home together. And that has radically changed our marriage because we were doing life together. Say no to those things that begin to cause division in your marriage. When I do premarital counseling, one of the things I tell new couples is this, that you have to say no to virtually everything else in your life and focus on that first marriage of being engaged in that relationship, of making that a priority. Yeah, continue to serve the Lord, but all those other things that you're so busy with, say no to those things for at least 1 year. Focus on the relationship. Be together. Show your commitment to that relationship. Don't be so busy in the first year of your relationship that you communicate to your spouse that your marriage is a low priority. It's a bad way to start. It's a bad way to start. And I would ask you today, maybe there's some things that you're doing that are good things. There's nothing in the Bible that speaks against these things. But maybe it's an activity that's pulling you away from your marriage relationship. It's taking quality time that you could spend with your spouse and your family and pulling you away. And the most important relationship of your life is diminishing in its love and its power. And you're not sensing the Lord in your relationship at home and with your family because there are things that are pulling you away from your commitment to your marriage. Be determined to make daily deposits into your relational bank account. Just like you have a bank account at Chase Bank or Bank of America or whatever it might be, and you make deposits into that account to keep it going, same is true in a relational bank account. You need to make deposits every day into that relationship by what you say and how you treat your spouse, by following the biblical model. Are you doing that? Are you doing that? See, it's so easy to be pulled away. When you look at 24 hours in a day, started to calculate this out, 8 hours sleeping, if you get that. Let's say 8 hours sleeping. 1.5 hours to prep for the day, just to get ready to have your devotions and to get showered up and dressed and prep for the day. And then maybe 2 hours commuting, 1 hour one way, 1 hour the 1 hour back for some of you. 8 hours at work, maybe more. 1 hour eating together. 1 hour with family matters. I know with me, doing homework with the kids and being involved with things the kids are involved in. 2 hours of family fun and just being with them. Well, all that stuff can be distracting from the most important relationship. That leaves me for that 24-hour day, 1.5 hour connecting with my spouse. And often that can be talking about the kids and what we were just doing, which is good. But am I really pursuing the heart of my spouse? Hey, honey, how are you doing? How's your day been? How are you doing spiritually today? Hey, would you pray for me about this? Would you really pray for me? I'm struggling in this area. That there would be a real deep connection happening between a husband and a wife. You know, I think of connecting questions that husbands and wives can have as this: what happened today? I say, well, this is so basic. I know all this stuff. I know, but do you do it? I know there are many days I come home, I don't ask my wife, what happened today? What happened today? How are you doing? I've said this before here, I think, that I tell couples, and my wife will remind me of it, that when you come home, husbands or wives, and your spouse is there, give your spouse a 30-second hug. 30 seconds. You might say, well, Mel, that doesn't sound like all that much. Try it. 30 seconds. Just hug your wife, men, for 30 seconds. Wives, hug your husbands for 30 seconds. And a lot of these questions start flowing out of that time. And discussions start happening, and 30 seconds can turn into a minute, and a minute into 5 minutes, and 5 minutes into, well, you know the process. But it can be a wonderful thing. Just show focused attention when you get home. How was your day? What happened today? How are you doing? What is our most urgent need and challenge that we're facing? Hey, what can we do to make our marriage better? What can we do to make our marriage better? So you're having coffee with your spouse and just, what's one thing I can do to make the marriage better? And not get defensive when the answer comes. Not get defensive. What can I do to make the marriage better? What do we have to plan for in the future? What do we have to plan for? What do we have to start thinking about now and planning for? What should we be praying for in our family? What are some of the needs that we ought to be bringing before the Lord? I know we can talk about those problems in the family, but are we bringing them to God and praying about them together? What is facing us tomorrow or this week that we need to be concerned about? What are some of the challenges we have in our marriage, in our family? Maybe it's just the challenge of busyness. We have so much going on this week, we're going to be very stressed to get together and really spend quality time together. But to communicate about those kinds of things, to ask probing questions is an important part of communication in marriage, because you're showing concern for your spouse. It flows out of the principles we talked about last week about a marriage relationship having that kind of godly love in it. Here's principle number four. It's this. Work on becoming a great listener. Work on becoming a great listener. That's so important. You know, we like to be talking about ourselves often. That's our human nature. If you want to get in a conversation with someone, very often you enjoy talking about yourself and your own problems. I tell people, if you're in a conversation with five total people and you're one of the five, then don't let the conversation be more about you than about the others. It should be about maybe 20% about you as you make yourself vulnerable and share with yourself about yourself. But about 20%. If you're talking about yourself 80% of the time, that's out of balance. That's too much concern about you. You need to be getting to know others. You need to be a great question asker and probe what the needs of others are, showing the love of Christ and how you communicate. That's true in marriage as well, that you would be a great question asker, that you would be more concerned about understanding the needs of your spouse than expressing your own needs. It's a very important process in deepening your marriage. I love what it says in James 1:19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear. Quick to hear. Slow to speak. Slow to anger. This is not only a great principle in conversations in marriage, but also in handling anger. Be quick to hear. Be quick to identify exactly what the problem is before you react in anger. Often the things that cause frustration in my marriage are just the tip of the iceberg of what the real problem is. You need to probe deeper, ask questions to find out what the real problem is in marriage. Become a great question asker. To listen to your spouse, to really hear the heart of your spouse. That's so important. Dr. Mark Hotsman, Research Marriages at Last. His single wisest piece of advice was this: marriages endure when a spouse learns to shift away from his or her own personal desires and listen to the needs of the husband and wife. Research marriages. This is like the number one thing a husband and wife can do to make a marriage last. Marriages endure when a spouse learns to shift away from his or her own personal desires and listen to the needs of the husband and wife. Shift away from our desires and what our needs are, and to mirror the mind of Christ that says, I will see your needs as more important than my own, and to be a great listener. Hey, there was a skit in the marriage seminar that I have to show you. I don't know if you were there at the marriage seminar, but it was kind of a commercial that, man, this is me. This is what I need this product that's on this commercial. Let me show this commercial to you. If you were at the marriage seminar, you already saw it.
Men, how many times has this happened to you?
Me. You know, our babies sleep really, really good.
Or this.
Make sure Timmy wears the blue shirt if he doesn't.
Or even this.
And for my birthday, which is next month, I'd really like some of this.
Do you have trouble listening or retaining information from your wife? You could be suffering from spousal selective listening, or SSL. With SSL, valuable input is intercepted or scrambled before it reaches the critical learning center of the man brain. Virtually anything can trigger it, like sports, food, even shiny objects with buttons. Fortunately, there is help with Hiratol. Containing a rare root with an exotic name, Hiratol helps men focus and listen to valuable female input, even pick up on those subtle hints.
These are exactly the earrings I wanted. How did you know?
Thanks, Hiratol. Now I can hear it all.
Hiratol has not been tested or approved by any regulatory agency. Side effects with Hiratol include minor to severe headaches and spontaneous combustion. Use caution when using Hiratol near mothers-in-law, as you may hear hurtful comments that would have previously been ignored. Hiratol is an enhancement drug. Do not use around children or clusters of talkative old blue-haired women. If focused listening lasts longer than 4 hours, consult your doctor immediately before your wife assumes this is a new standard in your relationship. Men with wives who are nursing or pregnant should not take this product. Hiratol, the preferred selection.
I love that line. If focus hearing lasts more than 4 hours, call a doctor immediately. You know, there is this wonderful ability that people should have to listen to your spouse. And not only is true of men, but of women as well. That we ought to hear what our spouses really need and be great listeners and great question askers and show that kind of concern that Christ wants us to. Proverbs 18:13 says this, "If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame." If one gives an answer before he or she hears, it's to that person's folly and shame to really define what the problem is and become a great listener in your marriage, to understand what the real root of that frustration that you're experiencing in your marriage is. There are 6 components of communication. What do you mean to say? You're trying to say something to your spouse and communicate it. What you mean to say is one component. What you actually say is another. That's a second component. Oh, I didn't mean to say that. That's what you said. Third component is what the other person hears. That person is interpreting what you say through their points of tension and their issues. Then point 4 is this, what the other person thinks he or she hears. I thought I heard you say this. No, that's not what I said. Then the 5th component is this, what the other person says about what you said. Well, this is what you said to, no, I didn't say that. No, that's what I heard, and that's what I'm describing to you, what you said to me. Oh, that's not accurate. And what you think the other person said about what you said gets pretty complicated, right? It really takes discernment. It takes godly wisdom to understand and do communication in a way that honors Jesus Christ. Here's point 5. Express your expectations humbly and clearly. I believe one of the major failures in communication in marriage is not clearly communicating expectations. One person has these expectations, and the other person doesn't understand those expectations, never fully understood them. And there's a disagreement that results because of that. 1 Peter 3 says this, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind." I believe unity comes when communication is clearly given to the other spouse. There's no hope for unity if there isn't clear communication about what the goals of this marriage are, what the expectations are. How much time do you expect us to spend together? What are we expecting to do this weekend? When I come home from work, what are the expectations my spouse has? Those are clearly laid out. And that comes with listening well and defining the problem and spending time really focusing on what the issues are in your marriage. I love this. It says, unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to though this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. When someone hurts you or reviles you, don't curse them in return. Bless them in return. That is so true in marriage. That if you're hurt by something your spouse does, that you don't continue the hurtful cycle and negatively respond to your spouse with words of anger and exploding in wrath. We know that's not the biblical model. I believe if you're going to be a godly communicator, you need to be encouraging. You need to be encouraging. You need to be thankful. Thankful for what your spouse does for you. Be kind. Be positive. Being positive is so wonderful that you always don't see the glass as being half empty. There are people like that, and we all know that. They'll look at a glass, it's always half empty. But that you look at the marriage and see the good things that God is doing in your marriage, and you focus on those and encourage those and seek to build those up, and there isn't the constant nagging about the things that are missing, I believe God will bring 2 people together that will see the issues that need to be addressed and begin to work on those issues if both individuals are doing communication in a godly way, in a way that reflects Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about that in the upcoming weeks. Here's point number 6. Commit to building up your spouse with your words. If you would just have this philosophy, this approach, I commit to building up my spouse with my words. Ephesians says this, let no corrupting talk. Let no corrupt, doesn't say some, just a little bit. Let no corrupting talk. That means nothing that would destroy, that would pull down, come out of your mouths. But only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, certainly this applies to the whole body of Christ. Every time we come to church, we ought to have conversation that builds one another up. But Mel, what if somebody's sinning? You do conversation that builds them up. Hey, you can get out of that. Hey, there's a community of believers here who want to help you and stand with you and pray for you. We want to build you up. What turns off people more than anything is if you come in and condemn them. That's what I believe Jesus was talking about in Matthew 7 when he said, do not judge. Don't have this condemning judgment in your life. But have words that build up and say, we're here for you. If you're struggling with something in your life, in an area of your life, this as a church is a place in which you will find believers who stand alongside you, who build you up, who will strengthen you. The same is true in marriage. If it applies for the body of Christ, certainly it applies for marriages. No corrupting talk, no destructive talk. When my wife and I got married, we made a simple pledge to each other that we would not use destructive language in our marriage, and we haven't over 20 plus years now. Words like, you idiot, that's so stupid, you fool. Those kinds of statements are all destructive statements. Why? Because they attack the person and not the problem. Though all those words in our marriage are out of bounds, off limits, they don't get said. We don't attack the person. That was a pledge we made to each other, and we're like, okay, let's see what we can do with this. And we've stuck to it. And God's helped us. And it's made a huge difference in the way we communicate. If you have a problem in your marriage and you start attacking the person and calling that person names and tearing that person down, you're in violation of this very clear command in God's word. No corrupting, no destructive, some of the versions translate it that way. No destructive talk come out of your mouth. See, words that build are these. Words that define the problem. I believe those are building words. Okay, what's causing the frustration here in our marriage? I know, I sense you're frustrated. What's causing the problem? I want to hear what it is. Words that define the problem are always constructive words. Here's the second thing. Words that express your feelings are constructive communication statements. This is how I feel. When you do this, this is how I feel. Well, you know what? Wow, I hear that now. I didn't understand that when I did that, I caused that kind of emotional response in you. But now I do. See, words that express how you feel when something happens, those are constructive statements. Those are words that eventually will lead to building up. Words that find a solution. Okay, you know what? I get that. And let's see if we can work on a solution. There may be some things that you need to change about the way you're perceiving me. But maybe I can come and meet you in the middle and there can be a win-win here. Or maybe, you know what, I need to change totally. I didn't realize that what I was doing was causing those kinds of feelings in you. I will not do that anymore. But that you would have a teachable, humble heart and being willing to come to your spouse and say, as we define this problem, we're going to make a change in our relationship that allows us to avoid that problem in the future. Because this relationship to me is so important in my life that I'm willing to work at it. And respond in a godly way. Here's another category of words that build. Words that express your love and commitment. That in the midst of that problem, there's not a sense of insecurity with either spouse. Hey, I'm working through this problem because I'm committed to this relationship. I'm committed to seeing this grow. So words that express your love and commitment are words that build up. But we need to stay away from this. Words that attack or tear down the person. We need to stay away from that category. Words that attack or tear down the person. Those are not godly words. And then here's the last thing as we close. Realize that the more you invest into your marriage, the more you will receive. The more you invest into your marriage, the more you will receive. My dad used to tell me a story about a pastor of a small church. And they were so poor, they didn't even have money for an offering plate. So he would take his own hat, and he would send around his hat as the offering basket. And every week he would start off the offering and he put a $10 bill in that week. It was such a poor church. They had hardly anything. And it went around the whole church. And after the service was over, the pastor and his little six-year-old son went to a back room and he emptied out the offering basket. And the only thing that came out was that same $10 bill that the pastor had put in. And he was a bit discouraged, but his son piped up and said, "Well, you see, Dad? If you had put more into it, you would have gotten more out of it." And that is so true in life, isn't it? It's so true in marriage. The more you put into it, the more you will get out of it. He who loves his wife, the Bible says in Ephesians 5, loves himself. That's that principle. The more you put into your marriage, the more you will get out of it. And so for a take-home builder this week, what I'd like you to do is this. Do creative things this week that indicate that you're pursuing the heart of your spouse. Note writing, gifts, spontaneous activities, phone calls, even stay dates. Hey, the kids are in bed. Let's have a date together, just you and me. Eye to eye, face to face, heart to heart. Plan a date night when you both can focus on God's gift to you through your spouse and lovingly communicate ways in which you can strengthen your marriage. Hey, what can I do to make this marriage better and not get defensive? To really allow God to work in your marriage and change it so that there's a godly communication. Amen, church? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity we have to do marriage your way. And Lord, I pray that as we leave this place, that we would not leave without thinking, God, Lord, I need to change. God, show me how I can change, how I can be more like you. Not pointing fingers at others, but looking into our own hearts and our own lives, into our own ways of communicating, and to be more and more like you. And so, Lord, we commit this to you, and we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.
Your name is like honey on my lips. Your spirit's like water to my soul.